Anybody that knows the Lord Jesus would put themselves in the position of the Shulamite woman. And I don't know if very many of you have read Song of Solomon, because it's kind of X-rated sometimes. And, you know, I guess if my husband started telling me that my belly looked like a haystack, I'd be a little upset. But, you know, or that whatever. But it's kind of exciting. But what happened is that we had opportunity to be in a communist country and met a lady, a very godly woman, and her husband, probably the godliest couple we know, just unbelievable. And they were still under communism at that time, and the Lord really used them in our life. And she had written a kind of a commentary of Song of Solomon, but she did it from the aspect of personal revival. And then I see in your brochure that you're going to have Nancy DeMoss, and she does Song of Solomon on personal revival. And but everybody I'd ever met that talked on Song of Solomon either talked about it being just a physical love affair between a man and a woman, that the Jews don't allow their children to read it till they're 18 years old, and it describes just the sexual thing of marriage and the love affair. And so it could be taken real physical. That I've had other people say it's just a story, a song that Solomon had written, and that some people think Solomon wrote it, some people think it was written about Solomon, and just all kind of things. But Miss Pfeiffer had a little booklet on it, and she called it Better Than Wine. And in it, what you really do is just basically put yourself in the position of the Shulamite woman, which was a shepherdess, vine. She kept the vineyards and stuff like that, and was just a country girl, basically, and fell in love with the king. And the Bible, it talks about him, and history talks about him being the greatest king ever. And so, naturally, then we could push that right on over to the King of Kings. And so in all of the illustrations, that it was being illustrated in a way that we're the bride and Jesus is the groom, or Solomon representing Jesus as the groom and the church is the bride. And so there's just a lot of different ways that people have put together the study of Song of Solomon. Then I read one book that had all three different suggestions, showing that it could happen in any direction. And so I just went back to that lady's book, and it's just a little bitty paper booklet. And what she just suggested you do is to simply put yourself in her place, as it would feel to come into a place of elegance and excitement and love and everything you've ever dreamed about, and yet never thinking it could really happen to you. And so that's the way that I like to think about this book to me, because that I did have a hard time getting incorporated into the church. Now, I had a lady, I can't see her right this second, that asked me some of the strangest philosophical type questions I've ever been asked a while ago. It was kind of interesting to me to think that people would think of these kind of questions, because of you know, when you're getting presence of God, that I think a lot of questions aren't even going to be important. But I'm going to have a chance in a few minutes when I'm through with this to let you ask any questions you want to ask. I'm not real bashful, so if there's something personal you want to ask me, if I really don't want to answer it, I'll say never mind or shut up. But but as a rule, I won't say that, because my little boy says that's the S word, and we're not allowed to use that one. But you know, I'm not real bashful. I don't think that I have anything I'd be embarrassed to answer you about, because anything that I'm embarrassed about, I'm forgiven. So it's okay. And anything that I'm doing now, I'm not ashamed of. And so that it thrills me. Probably there's, you know, naturally, I wouldn't like you to check out my overeating or anything like that. But other than that, I, as best I know, that I'm not embarrassed about my life. That's really what my dream is, and my goal is that if you bugged our house, that you would hear us talk about Jesus in the normal traffic pattern of our life. And I think that's what a real success is. It's not so much, hey, I'm coming down there, y'all, because that heat again. A real success is really being what you are all the time. One of the biggest things we have found in traveling is that we have young people, especially the teens, that they say, if I spill the milk, I'm an idiot and I'm not paying attention. If mother and daddy spills the milk, they just clean it up. This is just not doing good, is it? Okay, I'll scoot it up or down. And can y'all hear that ringing? Okay. And then they'll ask, they'll say also, like, if I had a bad day at school, you know, things just didn't go right, and I come home and I'm kind of rude, that I'm grounded and in big trouble. But if dad's had a bad day and he comes in and he's rude, that it's never brought up again, our mother. And so the thing that our heart is that we want to be just real. And it doesn't matter. It doesn't mean that we're perfect by any means. We are in our position in Jesus, but in our daily normal traffic pattern, that there's not a day goes by that I know I don't do something wrong as a mother. And I know there's not a day gone by that I don't do something wrong as a wife. And so if I bog down in that, or if I try to overlook it, that both of them would be really a disaster. And the only way to really be real about it is just say, you know, I blew it, I'm sorry. And it's not a matter of going to being all emotional about it, but just simply being honest about that, you know, I shouldn't have yelled like that, sorry, you know. I could have answered nicer, will you forgive me? And that we found that young people especially, but I think anybody does, appreciates when we just be honest about little things that can happen. It's not that you ever want to be that way, but it can happen. And when it does, y'all are just wonderful. And so that it's important to do that. So that's why that I love doing this about the love affair with the Lord Jesus. And then it still even shows how hard it was to come from that world into the world of Jesus' people. You know, people that were already His. And so I want to just start in Song of Solomon. And I've gone through in my Bible and have marked every place where the bride's speaking and where the groom is speaking and where the women of Jerusalem were speaking. And some of the things that we've heard through the years, like some of the real famous songs that call Jesus the Rose of Sharon, that it was kind of exciting to me that Jesus was not referred to as the Rose of Sharon in Song of Solomon, that really the bride is. So I did investigate, and also starting with that lady's book again. She's the first one that kind of triggered my attention about it. And then have found out that the Rose of Sharon is like kutsu. Somebody's from North Carolina. I know we don't have kutsu as bad. Georgia, North and South Carolina. Kutsu can grow a foot in a night. And it's real pretty if you're just driving by. But it tears everything up. It destroys stuff. And that's really what the Rose of Sharon is. Is it's very beautiful and it's got a nice fragrance, but if it grows up on other plants and other trees or vegetables or anything, it just destroys it. And so when the bride was saying, don't look at me because I'm like the Rose of Sharon, that it was like really she's saying, I know that you love me, but I'm not good for you because you don't know that, honey, whatever thing I touch, I ruin. And so, you know, that she was just showing the difference in the contrast of her life. Also, she said in one sentence that she was ugly and beautiful. She said she was black and white. You know, that she was both, she would say in one sentence, both extremes of things she was describing herself. And so in this commentary that Miss Pfeiffer did, she said she believed that Solomon, the greatest king in history, just like some men like to go fishing, that he liked to go out and be a shepherd. That's what he was when he was young, and that's what he enjoyed doing, just to get away and relax. And that he went out, and while he was out, he already had at that time about 64 wives and several concubines and a whole slew of virgins lined up. But as best they could tell, that none of those love affairs, none of those marriages or anything was real love. It was just arranged, political arranged situations. But when Song of Solomon was written, it seemed like the first time that he admitted or discussed or said anything about what his true feelings was about loving an individual. And regardless of how many he ended up with, that it seemed like he really loved this one woman that he had met. And when he went out in the to be a shepherd, that he when he was out there, that he just dressed up like an old shepherd. He didn't look like the king. He dressed up like a shepherd would dress. And so when they first met, that more than likely she was not even aware who he was, but just knew that they were attracted to each other and they began to like each other. And he would make visits to come see her. And then when he revealed to her who he was, which would be about the second chapter down about six, that he's beginning to show who he is. And then he finally sends his mighty men to come pick her up and take her in this big fancy procession back to Jerusalem. And that when she got there, she was just totally freaked out. Now you can imagine, because she's saying, oh, I'm like the tents of Kedar, which is black. Just like this dark goat hair curtains is what it's made out of. Yet, I'm as pure as the curtains hanging here in the palace. And so the women that were already there, which I like to change it, instead of calling the women of Jerusalem, call them the Baptist ladies. No, I'm kidding. But really, it was basically the same thing, that when she showed up, they were looking at like, well, what's so special about you? And how come you're here? You don't seem to fit in. You know, what's the big deal? And why is he so special to you? He's just in a political arrangement for us. Why are you so in awe with this man that's just got 64? You know, I mean, all these little things, that they don't quite fill in all the blanks, but they just let you see that those women were just kind of wondering what she was even doing there. Well, I remember what it felt like to come into the presence of the king and other people wondering, how could you get there? Because I couldn't get there on my own, for sure. And what she said was, I didn't come on my own. He brought me. And that's the only thing I can say, is that if you know Jesus, you didn't get there on your own. It wasn't your merit and it wasn't a political arrangement. That if you're in his presence, it's because he brought you there. And if he brought you there, it's because that you're so valuable to him and that he loved you so much. In the beginning of their love affair, when they were so excited about each other, just like a young girl, that if you had a boyfriend and your boyfriend said, I'm going to be there at 5:15. That at 5:13, the girl wants to get out on the front porch and wait for his car to turn the corner or see him coming. Well, they might not have had cars, but she was the same way, that she would get out in the front of her mother's house and she would begin to see him from several hills over. And when she would see him walking over the hills, she would begin describing him. Oh, here he comes. Oh, goodness. And she started at the top of his head and would work down and explain how lovely he was. And it was so fascinating to me, because that she would start at the head and work down. And when he began to talk about her beauty, he started at her feet and went up. And so it was kind of fun to me to see the difference in it. But that she would stand there and say, here he comes. You know, and she'd be all excited talking about how lovely he was and how she longed to see him, and that he skipped and that his hair was dripping with the dew from the mountains. And oh, she'd just describe him to where she would just say, oh, she'd finally get so frustrated that in three different places she'd finally say, he's just altogether lovely. And, you know, it's like, I can't think of another word, so I'm just going to tell you he's a hunk, honey. And, you know, so she was just so excited about him coming. Well, then the time came that they got married, but before they got actually married, she had a dream that he went away, that he came and he went away, and she went out looking for him all in the streets, and that she would get the other ladies was out with her, the other women, and they were still saying that same thing. If he's so good, why is he not here with you? Why aren't you with him? What's going on? And she asked him, where do you feed your sheep? Where can I come to get my nourishment, to get excited? And you know, like, I don't know about y'all, but we drive an hour to go to a church. We say a church alive is worth the drive. And that's what we say, is that we'll go out of our way on days that we're going to go sit and get preached to, that I want to go where he's feeding his sheep. I don't want to just go to some locked place, you know, just because they're hanging out there. I want to go where they're really getting fed. I want to go in and I want God to do major surgery on me, and I want him to show me something wicked in me and show me my righteousness in him and let me leave. I want to be fed. I don't want to just hang out. If I want to hang out, the bars are a lot more fun than most churches. And so, you know, but I want to be changed. I want to be fed. And so that's what she was saying. Where do you feed your sheep? Wherever that is, I'll be there. He said to find her, him to look among the lilies, that he would feed his sheep among the lilies. And so then, when I went back to that about her saying, don't look at me, I'm like the rose of Sharon, a lily of the valley, that she said, he says, no, you're like a lily among thorns. That here you're thinking you're so hard, but really you're soft and you're in a prickly world that's out to destroy you. But I'm here. And that's what he just said all the time, I'm there. Well, when she thought he was gone, he'd been there the whole time. And then finally they got married and their marriage was wonderful. And her purity was considered like the garden. She called herself that she had a private garden and it was for him and him alone and no one else was welcomed in. And that when they entered into that garden together, that no one else was there and it was a private love affair, private time of just him and her. And so I know that just in having that relationship of that, I love it when we pray together as a family, I love it, does have. But the intimate, precious, real times is just between me and him and nobody else. There's nobody else can even understand even what I'm saying or he's saying to me because it's just between the two of us. And so in that love affair, that of sin, that when people move from darkness to light, that what happens is we become the bride of Christ. We become part of his. And that every young bride, I don't care how much, what happens in their life later on, that every girl thinks they're going to get married and they're going to live happily ever after and it's going to be wonderful and they're going to be in love forever and they can't wait. I remember when Blue and I got married, the first meal I cooked him, that I pulled out every gift I got from my shower and made him his favorite dinner. And when we sit down to eat, I had placemats, everything. And when he sit down, I just stared at him, you know, to watch him chew. And then it wasn't... Well, in studying Song of Solomon, I realized one day, you know how we eat around our house now? Honey, come get your tray, you know. And so, whoa, something's happened. It's not the way it was. Something's happened. And, you know, we can always say all these different things, but the real truth is, no matter what I think it might be his fault, is that when I asked the Lord to show me, what am I doing different? That I had to go back and say, you know what? I don't love you like I used to. I'm so sorry. And, you know, it's kind of hard to say that to somebody. You know, you don't want them to think you don't love them like you used to. But you know what? There comes a time that happens. You realize you just don't have that excitement, that thrill. I met ladies and I'd hear them, they've been married 35, 40 years, and I'd say, well, give me your tip. How do you do it? And really, most of the advice I'd get was like, well, you just learn to take it. Well, that's not abundant living to me. I just never could understand why they would say that that's what real marriage is. Marriage is not just learning to survive, but it's to become closer and be one with one another and one with the Lord Jesus and what he does in your life. And so it was always a struggle to see how these people would come up with those kind of answers. But they could look back and they remembered when he was first coming, even if it was old horse and buggy days, that my mama knew if my daddy was supposed to be there at 3:15, that she was out there waiting at 3:15, excited that he was going to get there. Through the years, he could be 45 minutes late and she'd just say, well, supper's getting cold. You know, something has happened when we've lost that excitement and even that worry. You know, not so much worried like you don't trust him, but worried of just wondering, that wonder, if you know, the wonder of that love affair. And so what happened with this woman, just like it happens with us in our churches, is that she was married to him. And you know, no matter what their relationship was, she was married to him. When she went out in the streets, the watchman, and all through the scripture, the Bible refers to the watchman as like a preacher. That he's the one, the preacher's the one to be considered the watchman for the city gates and for the things like that. Well, the watchman saw her with her head uncovered and started even beating her up. What are you doing out here in the middle of the night? Do you know that in the middle of the night, she was still married to the king of all kings? I mean, you know, not Jesus, but Solomon, king, the greatest king in history. Do you know that when he was saying, what are you doing out here? And she was trying to explain, I am married to Solomon. He's going, right. And I am a little boy Blue. You know, whatever. That it's like, there was nothing about her that had the characteristics of someone being married to the king. Because you'd think someone married to the king would look it, walk it, talk it, smell it. That everything about him would drip with this is property of the king. You'd think that. But here she was in the middle of the night, no any less his bride, not any less his, but she had no characteristics, and they were literally just beating her up. And I know that in my life, I've gone to church and felt like I'd been beat up a few times because that God would reveal ugly things to me rather than just something that he's wanting to change in my life. But in that, when he would do it and correct her, that those women were always saying, if he's so wonderful, why aren't you with him now? They were always mocking her and teasing and making fun. And she would try so hard to explain. Well, then finally she was, I don't know why she ended up back at her mother's. It's not like a separation or anything. But she was back at her mother's house. And he came over the hills like always, the same time he'd always come. But she wasn't out there waiting for him. She wasn't looking for him. Matter of fact, she says, my hands and my feet are clean. I put lotion on them. I'm comfortable. And when he knocked on the door, she wanted to let him in. And it says, my heart is alive, but I'm asleep. And that's what happens to a lot of people, is that we really know Jesus, but we've become very sleepy in our love affair toward him. We're not anxious. We're not excited. We don't get up and anticipate him coming. Don't look for him. Don't try to describe him. And don't try to follow him around. We just kind of say, we want you to come in, but would you do it on your own? You know, I don't want to bother with it because I'm comfortable. And looking around our churches so much, it seems like people are so comfortable in their position, their attitudes, that they just want me and mine and leave everybody else alone and don't bother with me. I don't want to get too personal. Just let me come to church. I'm comfortable. And if God wants to do something wonderful in this church, that's none of my business. He's just got to do it on his own. And you know, with that attitude, the same way that he walked away with her is he'll walk away with us. Now, we don't lose our salvation, but he'll walk away in his presence to where we're in churches, so many churches are so cold and indifferent, and they're not any anticipation of God doing something. And they walk away, and then we wonder why our children aren't impressed and why loved ones don't think there's any reality in what's happening. Well, when she realized that he was gone, in desperation, she got up, and then, not in a dream, but looking for him. And when she started looking for him, the women were running with her. She began to describe him. Well, he looks like this, and he looks, you know, just describing. And pretty soon they're running with her, say, well, we want to find him if he's this fine. And they began to look with her for this sweetness that she had described. And then finally, when he revealed himself, he had been with her all the time. He was just waiting for her to want him bad enough. And then it just goes right back into the love affair and how they went to their private garden, and it ends up where she even gets to go back and be a witness again to her other family about who he was. But the whole thing is that it is a love affair between me and the Lord Jesus, or you and the Lord Jesus. And if it is that, that just in checking in my own life, that I want my life to be sweeter than wine to him. In Song of Solomon, it says his lips, that his kisses, that his lips are sweeter than wine. You know, y'all thought that song, ooh, ooh, kisses sweeter than wine, that it come right out of the Bible. And that's really what it was, is that he really wants to have us to have that affair, that it's a sweetheart, that it's not a drudgery. And you know, when you have a relationship with the Lord Jesus in the way of an affair or a sweetheart or a husband, but I mean a sweetheart husband, that then what that does is that it moves us from the drudgery of trying to learn how to say 9 easy steps on how to meet this person, and even like using your bracelets. I love to use my bracelet to use the plan of salvation as far as showing them in the Bible, the scripture. But the real truth is that I don't have to have none of that, because I love to talk about my Mr. Wonderful. When I met Blue and started wanting to fall, I was loving him and I wanted to talk about him. If I met somebody and they didn't want to hear about it, I didn't let that bother me. I just wouldn't talk to her. I talked to her. And that's the way. There's so many people that are hungry to hear about that love affair with Jesus and are starving for that, that if we really would get to an honest part in our life of saying, I don't love you like I did. Can you look back in your life and say, you know, I remember when I first got saved. I really remember those first few days and those weeks and those hours when I just couldn't wait. When I'd wake up in the morning and want to pull the shade up and think he's coming back. And that I would just walk through the place just in shock. I actually got in the ministry out of being in shock. I'd walk up to people and go, You're not going to believe what happened to me. I was a tramp and now I'm a lady. I don't understand it. And I just think, and they go, whoa. You know, and some of them would avoid me and the other ones. But eventually there came a time when somebody said, can I get saved? Oh, stay right there. I had to call somebody to ask, you know. But because it is real. And that's the difference in having a sweetheart and just having a Lord. I know he is Lord. You must make him Lord of your life. But there's a thrill of even passing up the Lordship and going to pass, not like other than, but I mean in extension to, is changing it from like Lord to almost honey. To realize that's how much he loves us. That's how much of a sweetness that he has towards us. That he really, really loves us. That at our very worst, that he knows our going out, our coming in, and he's acquainted with all of our ways. And at our very worst, he loves us. That he knows every thought before we think and every word on our tongue before we speak it. And that he loves us that much. And so, my heart, and I know if y'all are going to go here, Nancy DeMoss, I'm excited. She's one of my absolute heroes. I didn't know that's who y'all were talking about until I saw your brochure. I think she's one of the most godly women I've ever met in my life. An unbelievable, just unbelievable, godly woman. Never been married. Every morning with Song of Solomon. I don't know if she might want me to tell this. She might tell it in her meeting. She has a ring. And she says, I am my beloved's and he is mine. Isn't that awesome? And that's the kind of affair Jesus wants us to have with him. It's not just that lordship is absolutely essential for salvation. You must make Jesus Lord. But the thing that's so sweet about just going past that is it changes the countenance of the difference of a Lord and someone that's a personal relationship. You know, Abraham was a friend of Jesus, of God. You know, so he was his friend. And it wouldn't it be neat to go past that, you know, that you everyone has to make him Lord. And one day the Bible says everyone's going to call him Lord whether they want to or not. But wouldn't it be precious that when it comes time, that the whole universe is going to bow their knee and their tongues are going to confess that Jesus is Lord, that we can say we've known it a long time. And not only is he Lord, but he's mine personally. That I know him and he knows me. His banner over me is love. That makes you feel so valuable and so precious and so important. That's what I'm excited about. In the morning, it was a spur of the moment thing that, because I just talked to a few of the ladies about how Blue and I pray together. We started praying together in 1986. And it moved our marriage from just being a marriage to that we're friends. We still have some good arguments, but we know how to make up. And I've never felt more secure, more loved, more valuable, more tiny. I mean, me. That God can do that was when he'll put his arm around me and say, Lord, this is my girl. I love her. I don't even know how to help her right now. Yesterday, before we was coming, I was so fretful because I couldn't get my clothes washed and I was trying to type stuff. Just trying to go in a million directions and I was just, I just didn't even want to come. I just was fretting. And he just got his little daily devotional book out and read a few verses to me and knelt down beside me. I want to tell you, it just makes you feel like a little bitty, tiny, valuable, precious person. And only Jesus can do that. Now, Jesus can do that without my husband. But I'm thrilled that he's done that in both of our lives. And that I had a love affair with Jesus before I met Blue. And so it's not that it's a prerequisite to walking with Jesus that you got to have a husband that loves him too. Because I found that you don't have to have anybody, but you and Jesus is a majority for the whole world. And it's exciting that that's what he does. But he has changed my life. But tomorrow morning, and it was just a last minute thing, my husband's going to speak. We're going to both speak, but in the Sunday school, couple Sunday school class. And that's what he's going to talk to the men about loving their wives. How to get your wife, chase you around the bedroom, and they'll all show up. And because that it is a love affair. It's not a drudgery thing. It's a love affair thing. And what we love is on days that we get up, if we hit the floor running, going in 19 directions, it's usually our little boy. They'll say, hey, guys, we need to read and pray. And that we love that the Lord, it's part of our family. It's not an emergency thing. What we found that with people is that they begin to pray when everything's falling apart. And in Romans, it says that he wants the goodness of God to cause us to repent. And that if we're waiting until the world's fallen apart, that we repent or ask him to search our hearts to show us what to repent of, then it's a little, sometimes it could be a little late. You know, unfortunately. Now, God's never late, but sometimes we are. And when we want to turn to him, that we'll wait till it's way past. Just like the young man that I met this week, that he repented. And it's never too late for salvation. But he's got AIDS. You know, and you don't undo that. You don't run down to the body fender shop and get a new one. When your body's messed up sometimes, that's just the way it is. But that doesn't mean that God can't have a wonderful relationship with him during these times. But I'm just saying, a lot of times we go to God when we're desperate and ready to fall apart. Wouldn't it have been sweeter if that young man would have got desperate before that period of his life that it would have happened? And in my life, the things that happened in my body, it's still messed up. My baby's a miracle. I think all babies are a miracle. But all the things that I did, the bad choices I made, and those things that I can't now look back and say, look what God did. You know, like, why did God let that happen to me? God didn't let it happen to me. I did it. You know how many women that have been raised in church, they know about Jesus, and some of them even know Jesus, and they're told all their life they shouldn't date lost men. But they'll go ahead and marry a lost person knowing they're not Christians. And they think, well, one day, I just love them so much, one day I'll change them. Do you know that probably more than anything we hear of women that are falling apart. Now they're just freaking out saying, why did God let me have this kind of marriage? He did not let you have that kind of marriage. That you went directly against what he said to do in the first place. And yet we'll do it. It says not to be unevenly yoked. We know parents that will let their kids marry a rich guy and don't care what he is, but they wouldn't let them marry somebody if they wasn't from the right family background or race or something like that. And it's unbelievable that the Bible doesn't even say those kind of things, but it does say for us not to be unevenly yoked spiritually. And we mess up so much, and then we want to blame it on God. And so rather than having a blaming time with him, is having a love affair with him. It makes such a big difference in how you respond to him and how he responds to you. And so I love it. But then what else I love is that even when I make those big stupid boo-boos, that at the very worst that I could possibly do, that even at that point, when I turn to Jesus, that he still is the answer for whatever's going on in my life. He might not deliver me from the situation, but he'll deliver me. And so it's really been exciting to see that love affair is at. So what my Better Than Wine is about is that, are you having that kind of relationship that Jesus is a sweetheart to you? And if you're not, that you can before you even leave the table. You say, God, I want to be in love with you like that. And you know what? He does it. I love it. There's not a fancy remedy. It's not trying to go 19 weeks of school. Now, I don't mean you shouldn't go to 19 weeks of school, but I'm just saying that as quickly as we would turn to him in repentance, that he turns back to us that quick. That he never leaves us or forsakes us, and he wants us to walk with him. And then all those classes and things are just to learn how to be better at what we're already doing. But he wants to do that. And I do know that if you have a love affair rather than just a drudgery, that it makes a difference in what your family and friends and other people think about Jesus. I don't know if you have ever done it, but if you ever led someone to Jesus and saw someone that was lost and dying and headed for hell, to say, man, I want what you've got, and led them to Jesus, I promise if that ever happened to you, you would love it so much that you'd never, ever want to go back, and you just don't want to do it. I mean, my biggest prayer is that mainly my little boy will see that Jesus is the answer, that he really is our everything, that he's our life, he's our provider, he's our source. He's everything. And that if he doesn't come through, we're in big trouble. But we love getting out there far enough that if we did fall, we'd make a great big splash, because that we want to be that desperate for the Lord Jesus, because the life in the balance is my baby boy. And I don't want my life to have an impact on him to think God's not a reality. And the only way that's going to be true, because he sees us come here and he knows how we act at home. And if I'm so different, he'll think that God's not real. And that's what so many young people see in our world today, is people know how to act in church, but they don't act the same way at home and in the place, other places. And that's what probably the largest thing we see is that people are not having a real love affair relationship with the Lord Jesus. So when they're out in the world, the watchmen want to beat them up because they're saying, what's so different about you? You don't have any more victory, no more power, nothing. And yet, you're married to the King of all kings. Nevertheless, married to Him, but no reality. And so, that's what it's about. So, that's the end of my Song of Solomon, a little better than wine. And then, I've had so many ladies that's asked a bunch of things. She'd ask if we'd have some question and answers. I'm not real bashful, you can tell. And I don't think really there's anything that I wouldn't answer. But if you ask something I just wouldn't, I'll say no. But if there's something you just really want to talk about or comments you want to make, we'll have that time right now and we'll just see how it goes. And if we do, we keep going. If we don't, we'll stop and finish a little early. So anybody got anything that they would like to ask or comment on or anything like that? Now is the time. My little boy is 11 years old. November 30th, he turned 11. Yes, I would say if a person, if you're in a situation that, and it doesn't matter if it's real or unreal, that, you know, hurts are hurts. It doesn't matter if it's legitimate hurt or if it's just one you've dreamed up. But if you're going through a problem of any kind and someone that you're close to encourages you to go down rather than go up, or, you know, heading towards Jesus, that the one that would encourage you, like saying, oh, he's a jerk. You know, like if, I mean, you know how many, like we hear women call a lot of times about abusive family members. You know, husbands, children, sometimes kids, you know, teenage kids sometimes can be booger bears. And so in that, so they come to it. Well, if a mother calls me and says, oh, my son is just doing this, cuss me out and calls me ugly names and da 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 da. What can I do? Well, now if I could say, I tell you what, honey, if my kid ever did something like, you know, that when somebody tells me if my situation was like yours, this is what I do, and it's something smart aleck or fleshy, I call that person a ministry that I need. They need help. They need to get right with God, and they're not the ones to give me encouragement. And that I look for someone. And see, you know, it eliminate a whole lot of gossip too, stuff. Because that is one of the reasons people are afraid to be honest. If a woman call and say, listen, I need to talk to you. I'm a little embarrassed and I don't want everybody to know. But me and my husband got in an argument last night. I even said a cuss word. I'm really embarrassed and I need help. Well, now one woman would say, well, I tell you what, I don't like cussing, but I'd cuss him out too if he did that to me, you know, and then that very person would get off the phone and call somebody and say, you know, she called me last night and said her and her husband cussed each other out, and boy, you know how it can go, and just keep going. Well, we had a preacher that just nipped it in the bud for us, and we loved it, and it's so exciting, that if someone calls and says, I want to tell you something, but, you know, say, well, let me take notes because I'm going to call her. Make sure you got it straight. You know, that it'll definitely eliminate some of the people calling, because that one of the most ugly things that we women can do is call it prayer concern, and really and truly we're just butting into people's business. And that if someone calls you with a broken heart, that the most exciting thing you can do is push them to Jesus. I told some ladies a while ago, if I could just give you an answer on how to answer a kid on drugs or a mean husband, man, I'd be a millionaire because I could sell so many books. But there's no pat answers. But Jesus said, if you do not have wisdom, if you'll ask me, I give it to everybody just the same. I'm not going to give James Dobson a better answer than I'll give you. I'm not going to give Nancy DeMoss a better answer for your life than I would you. That she's not going to have answers for you. Jesus has them. And what we do sometimes is looking for answers, we'll turn to people. We need to turn to people, but those people, if they love us, will point us to the person that can give us the answer. because there's not any two people in the room alike. You don't have, if you got five kids, you've got five personalities. There's not any one, there's no two people that have that same personality. That if you treat one way, you can't treat one. So if I give you the answer of what I would do if my husband was your husband or if my kid was your kid or whatever, then what I'm doing is that I'm sinning against you and I'm cutting God's arm off. Really, you can't even, you know, it's like, hey, you're not telling the truth. This isn't the way, you know, it's like we don't hear from him because we hear from so many people. And if the people we're hearing from is not pushing us to him, then we shouldn't even really fellowship with them. And I mean, that boy, that gets some people shook up. But if you tell a friend, I like you a whole lot, I enjoy being around you, but I'm realizing you really keep me from, you know, you kind of push me in a direction that it don't encourage me to walk with Jesus. So I want to eliminate a little bit of this fellowship. Ooh, I'm telling you, I know we've made some people mad, but it's also made them get, boy, they'll seek God. You know, nobody wants to be said, you're causing me to not walk with the Lord, which they can't cause me not to walk with it, but they can definitely be an impact on my life. And so when I want to be around people, they might not know even 2 minutes about Jesus, but a brand new Christian and a 30-year-old Christian, sometime that brand new one would be more sensitive to say, oh, listen, I don't know the answer, but Jesus does. And then that somebody that's been saved 30 years. It doesn't matter if they've been saved 30 years and they memorized the whole Bible. They do not know your children, your husband, your family, your life, your hurts more than Jesus does. That he knows everything about you. And the best answer is always to point you to Jesus. And if it points you to Jesus, it's fellowship. If it points you away from him, it's ministry. Yes, yes, somebody does. Right. Either you or somebody else needs to, because that it's dragging them down. You know, it's not an encouragement. That, you know, for, I mean, you just wouldn't believe, like, husbands, children. And the biggest answer is, well, I tell you what, if my kid ever did that, you know what I'd do? I'd kick him out so fast. You know, I always tell people, that's so easy to preach. But I want to tell you, when it's your kid, listen, I met mamas that had kids that were murderer, baby rapers. But you know what? No matter how much everybody else hated them, that mama, that's still her baby. And you know, I don't care what, I don't want my boy to do nothing. But I don't care what he does, he's mine. And you might tell me you'd kick him out, but let me see what you do with yours. You know, that it's real easy to talk that stuff sometimes. And then sometimes you might need to kick them out. You know, but only God can show you that kind of wisdom. That there are some situations that a wife, if she learns to be submissive and godly, God could change them. But there's other situations, if you're submissive and godly, they'll take advantage of you and ruin your life. You know, and so you cannot just give someone an answer or buy a book. See, I love books. We love books. I like to get them and like sell them. But I'm just saying, the thing is that if you look for an answer from one of those authors, they can only do in general. They cannot do individual. And God is so unique and special with each person. It says that his word is so powerful. It separates the bone and the, you know, the marrow. I mean, it's really, I mean, it's how, that's how personal he is. But we get books that's just kind of in general. And in general, there's some general things to do, but that's not where it really gets down to the sleepless nights and the throwing up and the, you know, where you don't know what ends up and you're about to die and you call some friend and they go, well, I tell you what, you know, oh, they're not feeling what you're feeling. But the Bible says there's not one hurt that he hadn't hurt with you. And so when you go to him with it and he gives you wisdom, that it's a lot different. And it may not be what anybody else expects. It might not be what you expect. Sometimes it is what everybody said. But it's important to point them to Jesus. You know, that's just the bottom line. I mean, it just really is. Young people of wanting to know how to resist sin, point them to Jesus. You know, you can tell a girl all day long, girl, you could get pregnant. You can get AIDS. That don't freak them out. You know, when there was a killer out in California killing all the prostitutes. It didn't slow down prostitution at all. But when a guy showed up pulling the cross and sharing Jesus, prostitution went down a whole bunch for a few months because they were getting saved during that time. You know, men didn't want to come down the road for hearing about Jesus. So, you know, Jesus makes a difference. Fear doesn't do that. So you can try to scare a teenager and say, you're going to ruin your life. But they don't ever think it can happen to them. But you lift up Jesus and it'll intimidate them or convict them. And it changes lives. That's one of my pet peeves, y'all can tell. Because it's so easy to just have pat answers. And it's nothing pat. Life's so unique and special. In my family, we have two nephews that were born almost the same time. One of them, you can just go, and he just cries and he'll tell everything. He'll confess everything, things that you never even knew he did. And the other one, you can catch him red-handed and he'll still try to deny it and figure out a way. I mean, just as big a liar, looking right in the face and lie. Sneaky, sneaky. And the other one, so open. And exact, I mean, they were raised together. No, you know, they're just no two alike. Yes, ma'am. Well, some of it has been to put the scripture about what he says about me, that I'm like a fresh plowed new garden, you know, plowed under fresh, that it's all new and old things have passed away and all things become new, and that I'm valuable to him, an apple of his eye. Just trying to memorize things that he says about me, that when I feel like I'm ugly, that he says I'm gloriously and fearfully and wonderfully made, and that if I'm a mistake, then I'm not a mistake that he knew when he was knitting me together in my mother's womb. They're just things that can contradict what my feelings are, because, you know, I'm still got feelings just like everybody else. And so it's just putting that love affair and trying to keep it that way, that when I would do something, to do it as unto the Lord rather than as unto even my husband. Because if I burn the beans, it disappoints offering to me, that if a person that's a multimillionaire with a grudge writes a $10,000 check, that they don't get credit for that. But a little person that ain't got nothing writes $1, they get credit for $10,000, you know, with God. That he takes, I love that he can take our little bit and turn it into awesome, and that he can do that. So I just try to memorize what he says and how he turns the ugly into pretty, that he takes away those things and makes you brand new. And so it is good. And it does end up being like a love affair then. And there's days that just, I mean, you know, it's people think it's kind of silly, but there's days that I hit the floor running, just like I do with my fleshy sweetheart, that there's days I might not even speak to him until about noon because then I just hit the floor running. And I know that's not the way to do it. We know the best thing to do is get up and have that time with the Lord. But, you know, that's like saying it's best to do a lot of stuff, but we just do it wrong a lot of times. And what's so precious about it is that just like if I finally realize, honey, I hadn't even spoke to you today, then I can do the same thing with the Lord. That I'm so sorry. I just got up this morning going in a million directions. You know, sometimes we try to make it so big of getting right with God. He did the big stuff. You know, he already did the big stuff. All we got to do now is just follow suit. Because we don't, there's nothing big we got to do. And so when we've missed it, it's just admit it. We missed it. In 1 John, when it says confess, I mean, I'm not a theologian, but I've heard theologians explain that the word confess means agree. And it means like, did you leave the lid off the toothpaste? No. Yes, you did. No, I didn't. Yes, you did. No, I didn't. Okay, I did. But the reason I did, you know, that's the next step. Then you have an excuse. The reason I did, the phone rang. But then finally when you come back and say, honey, you're right. I did it. Then he goes, no, I did it. No, I did it. No, I did it. I mean, that's really what happens. When we put it over on Jesus and confess it, when he says, this is sin, whatever it is, this is sin, as long as we're justifying it, arguing with him, giving him excuses, well, if you wouldn't have given me such a lousy husband or this and that, you know, all the reasons that we say we did it, it never works. But as soon as we go, you're right, that's wicked. Then he says, yeah, but I'll take it. No, I'll take it. Then it's like a sweetheart again, you know. So it's it's a fun way to relate to it. And it makes your fleshy sweetheart, your children, and other things more of a gift than of a drudgery because of what you got with him. Anything else? Well,
I mean, I can get up front and talk to some of our 1,000 people, but to have that close friendship is different.
Right. Well, I don't have any real close buddies, you know, as far as that. I've got one lady in Dallas or in Fort Worth that's probably as close a friend as I have as far as intimate, you know, really a friend. And we might not talk for 2 weeks or something, you know, but we could pick up where we left off and go, anyway, and we just, you know, keep talking. But, and she's been a good friend, and, yeah, it's, well, it didn't really bother me before. What I was saying earlier about how the women had a hard time accepting me in the churches, well, I, you know, when I first got saved, and I was, I mean, you have to remember, I've been saved 22, almost 23 years, where now I might say, well, I got involved in all kind of perversion. Well, back then I'd say, ah, just a whore, you know, and I'm just so blunt, you know, and people just, and I didn't ever mean to shock people, but I would shock people and embarrass them or hurt their feet, you know. I called the devil a SOB from the pulpit, you know, I didn't use the letters, and I didn't mean it, but you know, it was just a shock, and so, people would just, whoa, back away from me. But like I was saying, the Lord just give me like blinders. I just didn't see. I thought everybody loved me because I loved everybody, you know. I felt like a Pollyanna. I was going around everybody. And so it was really a shock to me when I discovered that some, you know, I mean, because the only reason I discovered it, they told me, oh, you're kidding. I thought everybody loved me. And so, you know, it was a shock to me. But I've not ever had a hard time since I've been saved of just kind of opening up. Now, I don't even still, I'm not real good at somebody just wanting to get right up in my life, you know, a buddy like that. Like somebody just to walk in the house and just start going, you know, we was in a friend in Florida's house. And she had a friend that had a key to her house, you know, and that she just come in and if, well, I don't, you know, oh, that'd make me not that I'm hiding anything. You can do anything, but it's just like, you know, back off. And this girl is kind of real touchy, you know, she's real touchy. Well, I'm not real mushy person, you know, real touchy. I love affection, but I mean, you know, I might hug and then I back. I don't cling, you know. and so when this woman came into my life that I met, next month will be a year, she's drove me totally bananas because she just wants to know every little, you know, and it's not like, again, like I'm hiding nothing. It's just, you know, I think, get a life, honey, leave me alone. But I know that's just her personality, but oh, she'll call and just, hi, what are you doing? Now look, I want you to know. And, you know, I think, who does she think she is? And she's gone, like one time she went 3 states to come hear me and my husband to be with us. And then she decided, I'll just stay the whole weekend. Well, no one invited her to stay the whole weekend. She just decided to stay the whole weekend. And it was at someone else's expense and home, you know, and I thought, oh, you know, I just thought, oh. And so I back away kind of from her. But other than that, I'm just kind of open, you know. We fight in public. We make up in public. We don't really have a whole lot of secrets or nothing. You know, we don't. So it's not. And mostly I think the reason we don't have real close friends as far as buddies other than that ladies, we're gone a lot. Like my little boy, he's always the new kid on the block. He just walks in, go ahead and wrestle now because I don't know your name, you know. So he meets every Sunday, it's a new group of kids, and he's always bigger than everybody. So, I mean, he's already developed how to walk in, just pick them up and start wrestling. Don't even know their name. He'll say, my best friend right here. What's their name? I don't know, but yeah, it's my best friend. And so, you know, it's the way it's been. Oh, sure. I've not tried to think it wouldn't be hard, because I can imagine, you know, like now that I do have a little boy, when I was bringing all these homosexual men to the church, I could see where the mothers would be a little nervous, say, I don't want my boys to go to the bathroom. Well, I thought, well, good night, honey. Why not, you know? But now that I have a little boy that don't go to the bathroom in airports, if his daddy's not there, he goes to the ladies' room, big as he is with me. You know, but because, and it's not that I want to embarrass him, but we're around so much, you know, and see so much bad stuff. And so I could see why people would get nervous about things. But I also found out that even if you're bashful, that sometimes you'll just ask about it. Just talk about it. You say, can I just be blunt? I'm a little nervous about this. That, you know, really most people are not afraid to be, even if they're involved. I mean, people that don't repent still want to live that lifestyle of wickedness. That usually, if you want to talk to them about it, that most people basically, unless it's just something totally illegal and they're trying to be sneaky, that they're not really, you know, if they're living it, they're not really so much afraid. It's that we're afraid to ask and they're afraid to tell it because they don't think nobody really cares. But if you ask sometime, it does kind of break the wall down. That's why I like to ask ladies, how did you stay married so long? You know, when I wanted to kill my husband, how did you keep from killing him? And so, you know, it does good to work. And then what's so neat is you got answers that we really want, you know. So it's good. Yes. Probably that you mean church in church or the world? Well, the world doesn't surprise me, but the church really freaks me out. I cannot believe that people, even if they've never read the Bible at all, if they've heard one sermon, I don't think there's anybody that knows about Jesus that don't know some of the signs of His coming again. And that people are absolutely, it's like they don't think He's really coming. And that surprises me. That when you even say, well, look at this and this and this, they go, you know, it's like, you know, He's been saying He's coming for a long time. And which is another sign that He's coming, you know, that one of the last days signs is that people aren't going to believe He's coming. But that has really, I mean, it has shocked me to think that people are so uninterested in even learning some of the things about Him coming again and being ready and the fear of realizing, hey, what if it's true after all, darling, and it happens this week? You know, what are we going to be there with? And it just freaks me out that people are more concerned with what people think about them than they are of, man, I don't care what you know about me. I want to know my family and my friends know Jesus, because if He's coming, I want to make sure things are right. But our church people still seem to be so caught up in what people think about them. And preachers seem to be more impressed with impressing preachers than they are impressing people. And God called them to preach to people. And that shocks me. What's happened? In the last few years, the difference in seeing where people that were in church more concerned with what people think and preachers concerned with what preachers think and rather than what God called us to do. But I think it's just all part of the enemy trying to keep us from being ready. But that shocks me. But all the sin and stuff that's going on, it just, to me, it's just things that the Bible says is going to happen and that we haven't seen nothing yet, that it's going to get worse. And it's getting worse by the moment. The thing, probably the scariest thing for me is, would be the strongness of the homosexual, thing that's happening, just everything that's happening with the homosexual today. That's probably the scariest thing that I see because of the power they have in our country. They have more power than, most, normal any other citizens, that they have more rights and stuff like that. And it's scary to me. And so, especially having a little boy and seeing how deceptive that it is and easy for it to sucker people into, you know. So, scary. Anything else? Well, she's one of my heroes. She was really set free. The Lord saved her, and she was married to a real just pervert. I don't know another word. He was a gambler, pervert, drug addict, and he wanted her to have an abortion with her son that's now 21. And she had been saved and said she wouldn't. And so they got back and forth together for a couple of years, but basically he left her. And she never divorced him. She never remarried. She never dated. She just raised her children and went back to school as a dropout at 28 years old to a nursing school and graduated with A's and B's, you know, in the high grades. And went back to school with kids, you know, raising kids, and she's just one of my heroes. Matter of fact, even though she's had a good job through the years, if we wouldn't have gave the kids Christmas and stuff like that, they probably wouldn't have had much, because she just, you know, basically being a single mom, lived hand to mouth, and she's just now, right, I mean, like this year, got her first a trailer. She's lived in dumps and places here and there, rent here, rent there, you know, raising them kids. She's homeschooled a couple of years when they were in a real bad school district, and God just has really blessed her. Now her oldest daughter is married, and she married a Green. Wouldn't be outdone, named her baby Hunter Green. So we have Denim Blue and Hunter Green. And her son, her son, this has been one of our burdens, is that he's one of our favorite little fellas. And when he was, since her husband wanted an abortion, that Brother Manley Beasley told her, said, you know, probably God's calling him to preach. And that's why the devil trying to destroy him. Well, now he's a young man, and he was for a few months was living with a woman and about to get married. She'd had a child before and had never been married, but had been with a lot of people in town. And her parents are drug addicts, and they sit around and smoke marijuana together, the girl and the mother. And so my sister was trying to tell him, we don't think you're better than her, but that if you marry into that, that what happens when it comes time you want to take your kids, you will want to repent sooner or later, because if you're God's, and if you're not, you're going to be, because I'm praying. And when that happens, that you're going to want to take your kids to Sunday school and church, and they're going to want to sit around and smoke dope with them. Now you got to decide what kind of life you want. You want to make that choice. So that's been one of our prayers now, is praying that God not just bring him home. Because, see, that's what we do, is we settle for, you know, I mean, people, you know, we've had mamas raise their hands and say, praise God, my son is a homosexual. He's not no more. He's living with a girl. You know, that's not victory. You know, we don't want to just be glad he's not living with the girl. We don't just want him to come back home and just get a good job. We want him to go all the way with Jesus. And that's what our prayer is. And that's the way we're praying for him. And you know, so it's, but she's one of my heroes. Blue, come here and let them ask you questions too. Come sit right here. Well, when I first got saved, I was, I don't know if y'all know an evangelist named Mickey Bonner. He was an evangelist, and he had witnessed to me years earlier. And so when I got saved, I called him, and I just went and heard him preach a lot. And I was always under preaching. And then just a little while after I got saved, I met Manly Beasley and Marthy, and the Lord just let them adopt me, and they were like my parents, really, because my parents were far enough away, and my mother just had started even learning to be honest about anything in her family, and my daddy was a brand new Christian, so they were the ones that took time with me and prayed with me and would talk to me about stuff. Brother Manley called me for at least 3 years every day of my life to ask me how I was walking with the Lord. Even overseas, when I'd be overseas sometime, that we still fellowshipped on the phone, he would talk to me about the Lord. He would have me share my testimony, but not a lot. You know, he gave me room. He says, what happens to a new Christian with your testimony, like background like us, is that they'll put them on the circuit too fast. And then if they mess up, it ruins everybody, you know. So he says, we got to give you room to make some boo-boos. And I made a lot of big boo-boos, but I didn't do it in a public way that it caused people to stumble and mess up, that God had me in a place, because Brother Manley and them wouldn't let me, you know, they'd let me share every now and then. It was very little, and for a few years, and other than the girls' home. And that's really how it worked. And the Lord finally sent me some ladies that started working with me and being my friend. And like I told you, the model and other stuff like that. And then when Blue got saved, it was a janitor that the preacher didn't even want him around. Called and said, he's disgusting. Would you get him to join another church? Now, he wants him to come be a member of his church and tithe and do all that good stuff. You know, so, I mean, it's really amazing that sometimes people forget that it might not be exciting right now, but those times that we make boo-boos, that if we're making them heading for Jesus, that God can handle that. You know, we wasn't selling dope out of the church or nothing. You know, we were just doing dumb stuff. You know, nothing like, just like he'd just take a scripture and thought that he is the first one to see it. So he would act on it, and the preacher would get offended. And so that's what we run into a lot of times. But the Lord sent him a fella that was a janitor at the time that just took time and was his best friend. And so it does take that, but it's good.
Her brother invited me home for Christmas, 15 Christmas.
Here, you...
They can
hear. I know, but it's back there, too. They said, share with how we met.
I was working on a job site, and her brother was on the job site. He was a college graduate, Texas A&M. He drove a pickup truck, rifle rack in the window with an umbrella. You know, I drove a three-wheel motorcycle. I used to meet him at a gas station to drive across Houston to work because I could put my drugs in the back of his truck to go across town in my little cooler. And he didn't even know what stuff... I mean, the guy's totally naive. Knew nothing about anything that really mattered in life.
Like
he couldn't even roll a joint. He didn't even know what it was. I could roll a joint with one hand. The guy was a complete idiot. I called him the job site jerk. I ran an airless spray rig, and I was the foreman on the job. In 1984, Ernest, her brother, could not get a job. He's got an engineer's degree. Graduate of Texas A&M, the oil crunch, everything fell apart in 84. He's working as a painter's assistant, making $3 an hour less than me. And I can't even read. And he has to do what I tell him. And 2 weeks before Christmas, 15 years ago, he said to me, Blue, why don't you come home with me for Christmas and meet my sister? She used to be a liar and a thief like you. It was the kindness of that gracious invitation. I wanted to deck him. Then he started telling me all about his sister. You know, she used to be a prostitute, a heroin addict. She run topless nightclubs. And I was thinking, wow, I wish I could have met her before. I mean, yeah. The thing that amazed me about Iris, and still does, I've been able to meet, I mean, me and Iris have sat on the same platform with Billy Graham. We've been introduced. I spoke just before Billy Graham spoke at a Prayer and Spiritual Awakening conference in Atlanta, Georgia. We've met some of the greatest people in the world, but I've never met another human being that loves people as much as Iris, honestly loves them. And it doesn't matter if you're a lady, a boy, a man. I mean, she loves people in general, and she's going to, and that's just part of her life. Too much of it. Of a part of her life sometimes, because she drives me nuts doing stuff. Yeah, she'll tell the checkout girl, "Oh, he burned his mouth last night on a potato." And what does the checkout girl at Minyards need to know? I burned my mouth on a potato. You know what I mean? She tells everybody everything all the time. It doesn't matter where you are; it drives you nuts. That's how we met 15 years ago. It was 4 months later on a long distance collect phone call. I called her collect all the time. We still accept collect phone calls from anywhere in the world. And because I tell people all the time, they go, "You really mean that?" And I said, "Yeah, I don't have to pay my phone bill." I said, "I never have had to pay a phone bill since the day I've been saved." They said, "Really? How'd that?" I said, "My dad, man. My dad's paid every one of my phone bills ever since the day I got saved. I don't have to even worry about it." And I've never met my father, but my dad pays all my phone bills. You'll figure that out eventually.
Now, they don't know to ask this, but y'all heard my background, ex-convict and all that. He's uneducated and all that. I want him to tell you when we tried to buy our first home.
Rebuy would be better.
Rebuy, yes.
Because we moved to Dallas. We spoke at a church, very exciting church in Seagoville that we wanted to be part of. And our life revolves around church. When we're home, we want to be part of a church that's doing something for Jesus. And we met a Marine drill sergeant who'd been saved in Vietnam and just loves people, doing great things in Seagoville. We sold our house in Dallas, house trailer, first place we ever lived, and moved in Houston, moved to Dallas. And with our background, you don't go in and just buy a house. An electrician was moving out of a house, and we did what's called a wraparound mortgage. I don't even know what that, had no idea what that meant at the time. But if you ever get into that situation, don't. Because all it means is you're paying somebody else's mortgage, and until you make the last payment, you don't own that house. And any time you stop making payments on that house, it's theirs, you know. I mean, and it can fall apart easily. Well, what happened is the builder, we got a house like that. We lived in it for 3 years, never missed a payment. The builder went bankrupt, and when he did, every house in that neighborhood reverted to the bank. And we were going to Israel when they got a letter saying that the builder had gone out of business. I called the bank and tried to talk to her. I shared my testimony with her, just talked to her, and she said, and I said, "I'm leaving the country. What should I do?" She said, "Sir, I'm not supposed to tell you this, but don't make any more payments. Your builder's not been given the money to the bank. We're taking him to court. All of those houses will be owned by this bank soon. And I'm not supposed to tell you this, but we'll give you a chance to buy that house back." Well, we originally moved into it. The house note was $73,000 home in Dallas, Texas. $756 every month. I lived in a bus. I never owed big. I mean, that's more money than I made most months of my life. And we paid it. Now this lady says, "If we get this paper on this house, you can buy it for $65,000. And I'm thinking, "Hey, I just saved $8,000, and I didn't do nothing." So we waited month after month and didn't make no payment. These guys showed up to mow every yard in the neighborhood. Most people moved out of the houses, tore the windows out of them, knocked down the garage doors. Some people drove their cars through the brick wall. I mean, they tore these places. People were quite angry. And Brother Manley kept calling us every day, said, "Wait on the Lord." Months went by, months and months. I called that lady back at the bank and said, "Look, lady, I don't know what to do. This is really driving us nuts." Because she said, what could happen is we could get a 72-hour vacation notice by the bank at any time. We'd have to leave. And eventually, what happened is I called her again and just told her, "Look, lady, I got to know something." She said, "I'm sorry, this bank no longer exists at the last day of this month. Garland State Savings and Loan went out of business. The federal government," she said, "will now own your house. They will contact you." Months went by. It was before the whole thing was settled. It was over 11 months. I did not make one payment on that house and waited to see what would happen. I didn't even mow my grass. They mowed it every other week the whole time for all 11 months. And what ended up happening is I went into the federal government office and they told me I could buy that house for $55,000. And all I needed was $10,000 down, and I was $9 overdrawn at the time. And he said, "Sir, what you need is financing." I said, "No problem. I have my father will co-sign any note." He said, "What's your dad's address?" I said, "I don't know, but his phone number is Jeremiah 33:3. It says, if you call upon the name of the Lord, he'll show you great and mighty things." He said, "Sir, this isn't a joke." And I said, "I ain't joking, buddy. My dad never lets me hit bottom, and he's going to take care of this." He said, "All right, sir. You're a volunteer missionary. You don't even know what your income is. What did you do before you did this?" "I beat up people, I stole stuff, and sold drugs, sir." And he said, "Nobody's going to loan you any money. Let me talk to your wife." I said, "Okay." So he went through all them questions with her and basically told us to go away. That we were going to have to get out of that house. And we went home and I never get the initials right. Who are the house loaning people? FHA. They called us and said they'd loan us $45,000 to buy that house. All we needed to do was, and I called that guy at the other place that we'd gone and talked to and said, "Look, these FHA people loan us $45,000. Why don't we give you that and start paying them this house?" And we rebought the house we'd lived in. And not, do you realize I just saved 20-some thousand dollars? And what you really need to realize is that before me and Iris ever moved to Dallas and ever moved into that house, we lived in Europe for a year. And the year we'd lived there, we didn't own a home. We started tithing on a house for a whole year while we lived in Europe that we didn't even own, in faith that we would eventually own one. Do you realize what God did? God gave me back that year of tithe. I didn't pay for 11 months a single house note, didn't mow the yard. And then God lowered my house note over. I pay $240 a month now for the same house. My income hasn't gone up. Our giving goes up all the time. People do not understand. God is in control. And if you give it over to Him, it'll come back in ways that cannot. I don't know how to make jewelry. I don't know how to do anything. Me and Iris, what skills do we have? I can't read or write. There's not a lot of call for mixing martinis in Baptist circles. That's her skill. Another preacher, there's a lady here, gave me a massage. Awesome, too. Iris does that for people all the time. Gives preachers massages or their temples and stuff. And preachers go, "That's wonderful." And she always makes a joke, says, "That's the only thing that the Lord let me bring over from the other side." And I always look at the preacher and go, "Well, it's the only thing you'll ever know about, buddy." And I mean, we don't have any way to exist. 23 years ago, the end of this next month, she was saved and she's never sent out a newsletter. We've been married 14 years last December, and we've never sent it. We don't raise money. We don't get on television. We don't do any of those things. I told a guy the other day, all these evangelists that got minimums and all this junk that's going on across the nation now, it's impossible to please my Heavenly Father without faith. Doesn't say it's hard. Doesn't say you might not be able. It's impossible. Why not trust God? If He can save you for eternity, don't you think He can meet your piddly little needs right now? Which one takes more power to do? Save you for eternity and forgive your sin, or just give you a ham sandwich and pay for the bread and the ham and the house and the driveway? You see the beautiful Suburban we're driving? And you wouldn't believe the story behind that. A guy gave us a 95 Lincoln about 5 months ago. A signature series. We drove it 2 weekends and called him back and said, "Hey, I'm sorry. I appreciate you giving us this car. But you either got to take it back or let us trade it in on something. We can't drive this. We feel terrible in it." He said, "It's not comfortable." I said, "Oh yeah, it's comfortable. I just can't stand it." He said, "It's yours. Do anything you want with it." That's the nicest thing we've ever owned. You ought to see inside that Suburban. They've never sat in the front seat. It's got a color television VCR built in right between the... They sit in the back and watch. You know, it's used. It's got 60-some thousand miles on it, and we've already put 12,000 on it in less than 3 months. We do a lot of traveling. But God meets our need at every turn of the door. The jewelry, everything that we have in our lives, He's given us. The first jewelry I ever made, I made the first bracelet around two nails driven in a board. I didn't know there was little tools you could hold in your hand and do it. I just saw a bracelet, looked at it, laid it there, got the pieces of wire, and started trying to make another one of them. I don't know nothing. I just know that the one that lives within me knows everything. What do I need? I need Him. I need to turn my life to Him in every situation. And then I need to direct my wife to Him in every situation. I need to direct my son to Him in every situation. What else do I need? I don't need nothing. I don't have to trust ladies. I don't have to trust preachers. I don't have to trust churches. I don't have to trust nobody. I just have to trust Him. And He's trustworthy. I do not live. Everybody goes, people have told us, you guys live by faith. No. We live by faithfulness. And not mine. His. I mean, folks, I don't have a problem. My dad owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. If I need something, I just get up this morning and say, Dad, time to sell some cows. We got a need, Dad, and He's going to meet it. And if we could tell you stuff. I wish every one of you, I really mean it, I wish every one of you could come to Seagoville and see our museum, our house. And it is. It's not the same little 1,400 square foot. I tore down the back wall, and I remember knocking it down with my shoulder after I got all this stuff cut. Denham stood there and went, wow, Dad got mad, knocked down a wall. But I'd poured concrete out. I've built another room, and then another room, and then another room for her computer room, and then another room for me to make jewelry in. Well, there's no backyard anymore. And the house payment's still the four something. But God just continues to bless us. And we'll do anything. We just want to do whatever we do for Jesus. And together. We're homeschooling Denim this year, and I'm learning more than he is. You wouldn't believe what they got to spell in fourth grade. Man, I can spell turkey. I mean, I'm learning more than him. He whips through his Saxon math, and I have to correct it. It takes me longer. Next year, I'm buying the answer book. I tried to save a little money this year and just get the workbook, and I said, oh, no, wait a minute. I'm getting the answers next time. So it's just a Jesus deal.
But it's been more and more of us being that how God's put us in a place where that we discourage each other and we encourage each other. And just like I was telling y'all about like that money thing that happened with that man, that when that happened, that he would go through.
My first phone call.
He would want to go, man, I'm ready to go kill that dude, you know, and I'd be going, oh, honey, be real spiritual. And then about 10 minutes later, I'd go, I think you ought to get in the car and just go on. And then he would say, no, listen, God, you know. And it was so exciting that we could so see that when two are walking together, that it's because if one falls, the other one can lift the other one up. And that he really means that. And it's really, really exciting. And you know, the other thing I was just excited about, I love him getting to be with the women because, you know, I know that like tomorrow he's going to talk to the Sunday school class because that men, I always tell, you know, men have three emotions, you know, basically. And I've learned how to word it a little nicer than the way we heard it originally. Is that they either are hungry or feel sexual or anger. And if it's not one of those three, they think they're not feeling anything. And that a woman has a million of them. And that the poor guys have to go through trying to figure us out. And then we don't want to tell them. We want them to know it automatically, you know. And so all those things that we take them through. And what I love is how that... And only God could give a guy even the slightest bit of interest in wanting to know what they are. I mean, it would be a lot easier to go, I don't not only know what you want, I don't care what you want because you're, you know, but that God has to be the one to put it in there. So it's really been exciting to see how he's been, you know, just changing him and working with me, willing to put up with all the emotions that we have. And you know, and then making me willing to put up with all the lack emotions that they seem to have. So, I mean, it's so exciting to see that God really does have so many, the plans, that they're just awesome. And our dream and our goal is just simply that if you bugged our house, don't mean we wouldn't probably have some good arguments, but if you bugged our house, you would know that before very many minutes, if we make a boo-boo, that we're going to get right with each other, with our little boy, with whoever or whatever it is. And it's really exciting that that's our goal. And I think that if we could just have a goal of being transparent, regardless of who it is, that if we could have that goal and not be afraid of what people know or think, that then it pushes you towards a relationship with Jesus. It makes it real sweet. One other thing about that home, when we was getting the home, the FHA people said, we cannot lend you this money until the air conditioner... No, first the air conditioner wasn't
broken. They came and did a list.
Yeah, and we had to have
a
driveway
fixed. They did a checklist.
And the linoleum.
The linoleum in the kitchen was tore. The driveway was cracked. There was a place on the gutters that was messed up.
And then that day, the air conditioner went out.
The day he was there checking all this stuff, the air conditioner quit working. And he wrote that down. He said, now all of these things have to be fixed.
And
for
we
the
go,
FHA.
Oh, well, that might as well be $1 million.
Well, forget it, man. There's no way I can get all that stuff fixed. No, he said, I don't think you understand. We have to fix all of these things before.
And so they come in our house where we've been living for all this time and put us a brand new air conditioner.
Even a toilet. Remember that mama, when her mother comes and stays with us, That's about the only time that bathroom really gets used.
And she fell.
And she fell, and the toilet was broken. And they even replaced that. That was one of the things you wrote on the list. I was going, oh, yeah, I know that's broke. My mother-in-law broke it. And they fixed all of them things.
And we're like, good night. And so it's really been exciting. It really, really has been. Yes. Well, the guy that led me to the Lord eventually got married, and his wife had a hard time with me calling, and wanting to talk for 30 minutes, you know. And I can imagine if my husband was trying to talk to some woman for 30 minutes every now and then, I'd be mad too. But
it's like that. She was someplace the other day, and this guy takes her home. She was supposed to stay in their home for a night, for dinner and everything. And he's even some announcer. He's a big name announcer. Yeah. And I called there, and he goes, oh yeah, I he said, I had a little problem telling my wife I bought a whore home for supper tonight. I was like, oh yeah, you know my wife, huh? And then sometimes people say stuff just, you know, okay, and I do it more than any, and I tell Iris, I say, if I say something that I shouldn't say, you make sure and tell me later that I shouldn't say.
I told them a lot of ways I learned how to say, some of the things not to say, was I watched ladies, and if they blushed, I'd say, oh, I guess I shouldn't say that. But what's so bad nowadays is so many of our church members don't blush no more because, you know, they watch everything. So you could almost cuss in it, wouldn't you? You know, I could use 14 cuss words. They'd just be, you know,
We were in a big fancy First Baptist church, and they were more shocked that she said booger than that she said whore. And really and truly, booger's not a good King James word, and whore is.
One of the ways it really is neat is the Bible says every one of you have been whoring after other gods. And we did research on what whoring is. And whoring is to sell yourself cheaper than you're worth. And salvation is to be purchased for more than you're worth.
That's good stuff.
Yeah. Amen. Anything else? It's time to about quit. Got a couple more minutes. Now, y'all want to bring your husbands tomorrow. If I won't share, it'd be better if I don't share. If he just shares. What he does to those men is he kind of reaches in very gently and kind of rips their gizzard out. And he pours salt on it and he stuffs it back in and he smiles the whole time. And it's really exciting because that he's really He just is real blunt about it. It's our, his, men's responsibility to protect us, to love us, to make us feel valuable, to make us feel cherished. Every little girl at birth almost wants a hero, wants somebody to love them and make them feel valuable. And there's so many hurts and heartaches. And I'm telling you, 99.99% of all, especially people in church that are Christian. Now, there's people that are lost need to get saved. But salvation, aside from being saved, that if they're already saved, what would absolutely change their life would if they would simply pray together. And we have seen where we've told couples, if you want to make it, if you want to make it at all, that pray. Just pray 5 minutes. We don't pray. See, what we don't try to get across to people is it's not our quiet time. It's not our time where we're praying for the downfall of communism or around the world or the president or anything. We pray for each other. And it's changed our life. We went through those times of trying to pray. I'd confess his sin and he'd confess mine. But when we really just, that I mean, basically what our prayer time consists of is, Lord, here's my girl. I do not know how to love her properly. Would you love her through me? Guard her that she'll be a godly woman today. Protect her that she'll be a strong witness. Give her power to resist evil. I mean, that's not even a minute prayer. And remind her I love her. And I pray for him, and I pray, Lord, guard his eyes, that he not lust. And the women say, you mean you, well, yeah, you ought to see how some of y'all dress. I pray for my husband, because the poor men, poor guys have to go out in the world, they're half naked. So we pray. I pray for his eyes and his attitude, his countenance, for him to be a godly man. I don't pray for him to, you know, for like around the world. We don't pray for politicians. Occasionally, if we're in our family time, when we're together praying, we might bring it, like my nephew. That's been on my heart. It's been just grieving me because I don't want him just to get saved or get home. I want him to be 100% sold out for Jesus. So we'll mention that. But as a rule, personal, my prayer request is my prayer time. He does his. But when we pray together, we just pray for each other. And I'm going to tell you, I've seen him when he's sharing, big old men just crumble crawling.